Our kids this morning, weren't they great? Thanks, Bron. Thanks, Catherine. Thanks for what you're sowing into our kids. Imagine if they could live from that place. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's my God cannot do. That's true. My God is so big. What about that parable of that verse? That parable. How many times should I forgive? Had someone you had to forgive this week? Made me think that forgiveness, judgment. I wanted to chat about entitlement. You know, when you think you're entitled to something, when it's your right. And I was thinking, where would we be? Where would the gospel of Jesus be if you took forgiveness out of it? What happens if you took forgiveness out of it? Be finished, wouldn't it? Done. Finished. Dusted. Take forgiveness out. There's no point, really, is there? It's the whole point that Jesus came. But we live in a society where forgiveness is redundant. You know, children aren't naughty. They're just misunderstood. Criminals aren't guilty. Rather, their childhood made them predisposed to destructive behaviours. Embezzlers face challenging circumstances. Governments inherited the conditions they had to govern in. But I had a rotten day at work. I'm pressured. Everything went wrong. It never goes my way. I'm too busy. No one thinks about me. So one of the things that happens when you live in a life where forgiveness is redundant, it means that we don't any longer need mercy and grace. See, I only need this when I recognise that. When I lose sight of that, I've lost sight of him. That's gone. And I will move to a life of entitlement. I deserve it. It's mine. The opposite way for us, and I just think it's easy for us sometimes as Christians, and I do this all the time, you know, especially going, I love reading apologetic stuff, as you know, and you read it and you come up with some of the arguments of atheists and other thinkers and you just think, you guys are just out to lunch. And as you read it, you just kind of go, how do you figure this stuff? I mean, I read a statement this week from Peter Singer who says that that people with a mental deficiency have a less light to right to life than those who don't. And we could use people for food if we should acquire the taste for human flesh. Or we could use people with a mental deficiency for organ harvesting or medical experimentation. So people that a brain, you know, acquired injury, or a child that's born mentally deficient, that's what we should look at doing. Now, Peter Singer is a celebrated, I can't get the oxymoron of this, ethicist. Okay, he has a permanent chair in Melbourne University. So when I read that kind of stuff, as you do, you kind of think, out to lunch. And when you do that, you start to think, you know what? You guys are not only silly here, but you can easily start to look down on them. And when you do, we start to think, well, we've got it all together, haven't we, Matthew? You know, haven't we, Dennis? If only everyone else could just think like you and I, the world would be much better. Don't we start to do that? You drive, you listen to something on the radio, you read something in the paper, you hear about something that happens in the neighbourhood and you think, oh my gosh, if only they were a bit more like... But when we do that, we've lost sight of the fact that you are forgiven. Even our ability to recognize what's right and wrong, what's good and what's evil, all of that comes out of this forgiveness. You only get forgiveness when you recognize that you need God's mercy and grace. If you live in a place of mercy and grace, you can't live a life of entitlement. And that whole parable that the kids acted out, wasn't that exactly what it was displaying to us? By the way, I didn't know they were doing that. God calls us to live out of a place of mercy and grace, which is the opposite of entitlement. And it's one of our massive blind spots as a society. I think the gift of stepping out of your country for a little while and traveling with Vietnam with Daniel is it enabled me to have this viewpoint of being able to see my own culture and myself perhaps for a little bit of clarity than otherwise would occur. And I absolutely think entitlement is one of our massive blind spots in the West. Daniel and I had caught the night bus from Nha Trang on the coast of Vietnam to a place called Hoi An. Very picturesque and beautiful place. We'd got there, but I was not feeling particularly beautiful or picturesque after overnighting on the night bus. Oh, that's another story another time. But anyway, we immediately looked to catch another bus to get to Da Nang, which was only about 30 kilometres away. Got on the bus, and it was another night bus, but by this stage everyone was awake, and I sat on the bottom tier of this night bus, and just to my right was this man, I guessed in his mid to late 50s, graying guy, and we kind of struck up a bit of a conversation. His name was Dennis. But that's where there's no association with our Dennis, I can assure you. He began to tell me how the conversation started something like this, in that I said, "Are you enjoying Vietnam?" And he said, "Well, why wouldn't you enjoy Vietnam? The food's good, it's cheap to stay, and the girls are even..." Yeah, I'm not going to finish it for the sake of... But he began to explained to me how he had, and as he said that, there was a part of me that just wanted to lean over, grab him and go bang, because I'd watched last night or a couple of nights earlier these older Australian men sitting in a restaurant with some of the young ladies and walking past them and thinking bang, you know, they're entitled. I've got the cash. I'm entitled. And this guy began to explain this story about how he'd gone from relationship to relationship while he'd been in Vietnam. And I actually, at that time when I wanted to lean over, I actually said, "God, can you help me to see beyond what I'm initially hearing? Because maybe there's something you want me to grab here." And that's another story for another time. But needless to say, at the end of that 30K journey, he turned around and he said to me, "God sent you to rescue me." But the thing that got me initially was that Dennis had been an alcoholic 30 years earlier. And when I talked to him about that, it had ended up that out of his alcoholism, he had run an Alcoholics Anonymous service back in the States, where he'd helped, you know, dozens and dozens of people get out of that lifestyle of alcoholism. But he got to the point, and this is what he said, "I just had enough and I decided someone had to look after me." And his solution was go to Vietnam. He was lonely. There'd been tough stuff in his life. He'd got sick of loving. Someone's got to look after me. I'm entitled. And so he'd come over to Vietnam and just for the last 9 months had walked this lifestyle of, and he could see it, and that's why he exclaimed at the end, "God sent you to rescue me." maybe another story in detail. But the thing that got me was that sense when he'd gone to Vietnam, I am entitled. And the crazy thing, he'd even used in his own mind all the service that he'd done with the ANA as a justification for what he was doing over in Vietnam. Nuts, isn't it? We can do the same, can't we? When we get past the presence of God, we can start to go, you know what? I do all this. And we forget what's on this side of the board. And that's only by the grace of God. Forgiveness. The parable I wanted to look in today is in Luke chapter 12. So if you've got your Bibles there, I'd encourage you to turn over to that. Always encourage you to bring your Bible, even though I'll put the verses up on the screen. It's really good for you to bring your own Bible so that you're familiar with your own word. So always bring your Bible to church. Okay, Luke chapter 12. Okay, before we keep going with the story, just so that we keep enforcing Bega, for those, some of you going, Bega? What the? Background, Steve-o, in the zone. Big is an acronym for helping you to be able to read the Bible for yourself. And the first B is background. So the background, if you read the chapter before this, okay, Jesus has a string of encounters with the Pharisees, and he has a crack at the Pharisees because basically they're about greed. And they're wanting a lot of money. And he has a go at some of their practices. But he says, you guys will tithe your dill and your mint. I mean, can you imagine getting a salt and pepper shaker and tithing out a tenth of it? A tenth and doing it. He says, you will tithe a tenth of that. But he said, you will not uphold justice and mercy. So, and he says to them, he has a crack because he says, you guys will consume widows' houses, and he really has a go at their use of their wealth. So it's in the context Jesus is talking a lot about in this section about wealth and a lot about how wealth has that ability to just take over your heart. So that's the context that he's talking in this chapter. And when he then, and just before that, he said to the disciples, you need to watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. So the Pharisees, where religiosity, you know, it's all about an outward form, but there's nothing going on in here because they've really got... And if you ever wanted to look at an entitled people, the Pharisees moved in that realm of entitlement. I'm a Pharisee. And you see that in Paul where he says, I'm a Jew of Jews. I'm a Pharisee. I've kept the law. I've done all this stuff. And because of that, I am entitled. So that's the context. So background... And if you look at that, that's the background for that chapter. That's the one of the major themes for the whole of the Gospel of Luke is wealth and the treating of the poor. And that's either side of this chapter. So background, either side. Now we'll do the going deeper. That's bigger. And then the last one, A, is the... Oh, well done. You're in the zone. You're all in the zone. All right, so we're going to go to... So going deeper. So that's that first bit. We'll keep going with the story. I just want to go back to that because I put the question up there. Out of that story, that parable, what happens when we live a life of entitlement? And there's Jesus giving a parable of that display. Talk amongst the person next to you. What happens from that story when we live a life of entitlement? What kind of things does this guy lose sight of? Talk amongst yourselves for a moment. All right, what do you think? What happens when we live a life of entitlement? Who heard something good that someone else said? So he becomes self-entitled, becomes all about him. Lose sight of others. Yep. Become greedy. Yep. God's kingdom. Well, that's certainly one of the results there. God's kingdom can't grow. What else do you notice from there? So he's losing sight of what he already has to look at gaining more. Okay. Gee, what matter if he built the barn up the road? Bless the community up the road instead of himself. Fantastic, Griffith. Anyone else doing a Gina Reinhardt? Lack of purpose for yourself? Yep. Yeah, what's his purpose now? Eat, drink, and be merry. I reckon you'll get satisfied with that for about a week. Did you know, I always remember statement by G.K. Chesterton. He said, we grow weary in life not from pain, but from... That's it. We grow weary in life not from pain, but from pleasure. What did Solomon say? I gave myself to everything. I denied my eyes nothing. I got to the end of it all and I said, it's meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So this looks good and it's what the world says go for, but ultimately it results in meaninglessness. Chasing after the wind. What else did he lose sight of? There's more in there. He lost sight of God. What do you find? He gets this huge harvest. What's there a complete lack of? There's no conversation with God at all, is there? He's lost sight of relationships, true? It's all about things. Mary, you had something? No, there's no gratitude. It struck me that he gets this abundant harvest, but he loses sight even where... Who brought the abundance? Who made the ground? Who was the one that actually set him up for that, the skills as an entrepreneur or whatever he did to actually gain the harvest? And that's all missing. No mention of sharing, lack of generosity. So there's no thankfulness. There's self-indulgence. There's no acknowledgement of where the abundance come from. There's no inquiry of God. Everything becomes mine. There's entitlement. Well, the next passage I want to go, well, what's the antidote for this blind spot of entitlement? Well, Jesus goes on from that and he says this. He says to his followers, so I tell you, don't worry about the food you need to live or about the clothes you need for your body. And then he goes on that very famous discourse about, you know, look at Solomon in all his splendor and the birds of the air. And you don't see the starlings, do you? Up on the wire, wringing their wings together, going, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? You don't see him doing that. So don't worry. How many of us start to worry about things that never even come about? We just do it, don't we? We don't worry. And what do we do when we begin to engage with worry? What does it do to us? It frustrates you, robs you of your life, introspective, yep. You lose joy and peace. Do you find yourself, well, I'm not going to give. I've got to, because I'm worried about tomorrow, so I'm just going to pull back. So life, exactly what Dave says. What does Jesus say? If you lose your life, you'll find it. But if you seek to find your life, and often the motivation, I think, for me when I'm trying to find my life is worry. So, and where does that fit with my God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's... Maybe we should go back to some of the kids' songs. Because isn't it true? If that was in Spectrum, you wouldn't be worried. Next one, don't fear, little flock, because your Father wants to give. This is interesting. He doesn't say you've given it. He says he wants to give it to you. So he's holding something out. He's holding something out. He wants to give it to you. But I think it's often, do we want to receive it? Well, how does the receiving go? How do we move out of the entitlement into a place of receiving? He says, well, basically he says, get for yourself purses that won't wear out. Use what you've got to build up treasure in heaven. Heard it before. And then so he says, so it's giving and be dressed and ready for service. So give and serve. In giving and serving, you will gain the kingdom. In giving and serving, you will gain the kingdom. Now, I wanted to show you the strategy of the Vietnamese church planters. Okay, and I was putting this together and I'm going, man, something jumped out to me. I'll just say one word as I go through their strategy. This is what their absolute stated strategy to us when they went into a new community. And I'll just say the clue is colours. Okay, the first thing they do, and this was Dirk, he says that they would go into a new town and they'd turn up and they'd say, we're here to work for free in whatever help you need. Planting crops, harvesting, building, irrigation, whatever you need help with, we will work with you for a month for free. And because they were working in the hill tribes, they're dirt poor, people would go, yeah. And they would work with them for a month. And of course, after a few days, they'd ask them, what? Why are you working for free? And so it would their act of kindness would create a curiosity. Duke said, he would say to them, I've got a very important message I want to share with you, but I want to earn the right to share it. I'll tell you at the end of the month. He said he never, ever got to the end of the month before they were so nagging him. What was the message that in the end he'd say, all right, gather the village and I'll tell you the message. How cool is that? So they would do that. Then they tell people the good news. I've got a very important message. So they'd tell him about Jesus. And they would look for, he would look for one person out of that village who would be prepared to be a follower of Christ. And then that person that said yes to Jesus would go through severe persecution. So every pastor I spoke to that had, and they were always the first ones to respond, severe. Wife killed, house burnt down, crops destroyed, animals taken from them, children stopped going to school, you know, beaten up, thrown in jail, tortured, mutilated. Ugh. Just you sat there listening to them going, everyone. So they grab hold of the message, they become a Christian, and then Dirk and the church planters would, they'd disciple them and they'd help them as they were transformed to transform their community. And you know what that did? Created curiosity. Like, gosh, you've just been beaten up and you're responding with peace. You've just been, your house burnt down and you're acting generously. You've just had the government come in here and tell you that your kids can't go to school because you're a Christian, and now you're wanting to use the proceeds of your crop to build a schoolhouse for the village. And that, it would blow them away. And we just see this process of transformation. But the more I thought about it, that was their strategy. Every village, meet a need, tell the gospel, disciple those who had been transformed to transform others. That was every time. But then there's one thing that I realized that they had that motivated them to go to the village, to give the month's labor. What do you reckon might have motivated them? Just yell it out. What do you think it could have been? Thankfulness? God, yeah, ultimately God. Thankfulness. They're absolutely gripped by the love of God. They absolutely lived out of a place, God's forgiven me, He set me free. And because of that, I just want to share it with someone else. Blew me away. And one of the guys, our translator, was this guy, Anne. That's his wife, too. And I don't know who the little boy is. That's just, I pinched that photo off Anne's Facebook page. Anne's entrepreneurial, sharp teacher, living down on the coast in a place called Da Nang on the coast of Vietnam. And the hill tribes, you know, the first time he got invited by Duke, this church planner, who's his mentor, to go up into the hills, he said he came back and he said, the hill tribe people are smelly, they're ugly, they're a different ethnic group than the Vietnamese, the coastal Vietnamese. He said, he said, I get upset tummies really easy. And he said, the first time I went to the hill tribe, he said, they'll always cook for you because that's their way of just being hospitable. And he said, I made the mistake of going into the kitchen and seeing the kitchen. It wasn't like your kitchen, Jan, okay? Pristine.
Jan's got the most beautiful kitchen. But, you know, and he said, I watched this lady cook me food. And he says, I'm coming out going, oh, God, give me strength. Oh, God, give me strength. Oh, God, give me strength. Anyway, so he has the food and gets violently ill. So he says he's down now back out of the hill tribes. And he says they're smelly, they're dirty, they're unhygienic, they're ugly, you know. There's not a lot. And he goes, what? I just don't want it. And he prays. He says, God, if you want me to go and help these hill tribe people, you need to transform my heart. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever gone and said, God, I just want you to come and zap me. I need more forgiveness. I need more patience. I need more kindness. I just come and zap me. I need more perseverance. I need more. Have you done that? I've done it this week. I was asking for a zap on Friday. Friday, zap God. Well, Anne's praying for a zap. But he goes up to the hill tribes next time. He's up to the hill tribes, and while he's up there serving God, going back to a hard place, difficult, he gets arrested. And he's in this jail, and he says, this jail was filthy. Like, I'll let your imagination go run wild. He says, I was sitting on a corner of a bench in this jail, so my feet didn't have to touch anything. He says, I'm sitting there, and he starts complaining. I've come up here, God, to help these people, and then I get arrested, you know, and it's just not fair. And he's telling us this. He's got fantastic English. And he says, I was complaining and moaning how bad it was and how good I was to come here, and why has this all happened to me, and da-da-da. And he says, I exhausted myself from complaining. And he says, and then I was sitting there quiet, and then he said, I heard the whisper. Didn't you ask me for more love? He says, when you're willing to sacrifice like I sacrificed for you, then you'll have more love. And he started, and he says, with that, he said, he started to ask God's forgiveness. God, would you forgive me? Would you forgive me for... And basically, if I had to sum up his prayer, he asked God to forgive him for trying to live a life of entitlement. And he says, and as he asked God's forgiveness, God, would you forgive me, da-da-da, thank you for what you've done for me. He said he finished his prayer, and he says the presence of God came and filled that jail cell. He says, it filled my heart with a love and a peace I've never experienced before and never have since. And he says, since that time, he said, I can't wait to get up to the hill tribe people. I love worshiping with them. I love seeing God transform them. He left his teaching and he started a business where he's taught the hill tribe people how to embroider. And now he takes their embroidered cloths and he exports them off to Canada and the US. To get them an income. Fantastic. Now, one of the things I love about us as a church is I reckon we're really good at this. I reckon Kids Hope and Sunshine and seniors and all that kind of stuff, we're good at that. But I don't reckon we're good at this. I think this is where we struggle. I guess my encouragement is if we're going to see a breakthrough, I reckon the breakthrough comes back when we go back to, you know, I'm forgiven. It's the servant who's just been filled. What was it? 500,000 million billion. Liam, how many silver coins did the guy get forgiven? 50 million? 50 million? When we recognize how much we've been forgiven and that in the light of eternity without it, God says, that's your board. That's what you've got to pay up for. Without Christ, that's you. Pay up. And then in Christ, that's who we are. Isn't that cool? That's who we are. That's who you are. Free. Forgiven. Set free. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Anyway, I really want to see people saved. I really want to see people saved. I was thinking, God, I do want to zap. I really do need more love. Is that wrong? Is that wrong to want to zap? I don't think it is, because I reckon there was a zap that happened. When this happened, when the cross happened, it says that the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It said the dead came out of their graves. It was such a transforming moment in the history of humanity. It was a zap for us to be zapped, to be God's hands and feet. You know, Scoobs and I were driving to school, and we were praying on the way to school, and we were praying about being God's hands and feet. And then that night we're driving home, and Scoob says, "Oh, Dad, I got a chance to be the hands and feet." I said, "Really, mate? How'd that happen?" He says, "Well, I was talking to my mate," and this is the mate he plays footy with and basketball with and all this stuff. And we're driving on the way to this excursion, and he says, this mate kind of, Rube's got to talk to him about how God wants to use us to be his hands and feet in the world, to do good stuff. And this kid says to Rube, "I've never heard anyone talk about God like that." And Reuben's gone, "Really? You know, well, that's what we talk about at my church." So Reuben ended up telling him, "Why don't you come to Footprints? Why don't you come to church, you know?" And he's going, "Yeah, I might just do that, you know?" And they're talking about it. Hands and feet, grab the opportunity that comes your way. If our kids can do it, we can do it. We do the curiosity, and then when we get the chance, man, we boldly tell them. We tell them about how God's love has transformed us. Where would I be without Christ? And then let's see what happens. Anyway, we're going to be talking in the weeks to come about what's our strategy. What's our strategy to win lost people? Now, I don't know about you, but when you hear the word strategy, does it excite you? Does it make you feel overwhelmed with gooey love, you know, and feelings? Tony, I'm telling you right now, you had a strategy when you won your wife's hand. I know the man that spent all that money ringing and texting and phoning. You had a strategy, didn't you? You might have had it written down as a blueprint, but you had a strategy, didn't you? Maddie, you had a strategy, didn't you? We'll win Flick. Yes, but we do. Guy, I think it for us as men, we had a strategy when you know, we won our girls' hands. We won it. And that was because that we saw them as valuable and desirable, and we wanted them. Do we want lost people saved? Well, then we've got to have a strategy. But it's a strategy motivated by love. So that's what we're going to look at. But my encouragement to you is don't grow weary like Dennis does, like Dennis did. Continue to see the opportunities that God gives you. Don't live in a life of entitlement. Don't let worry and anxiety control you and cause you to pull back. Keep serving. Keep being faithful. And keep asking for the zap. It's okay to ask for a zap. Okay. All right, let's pray. Father, we want to say thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you, Jesus, that your words are that you are pleased to give us the kingdom. But Lord, I want to pray that you'd give us the courage like Anne, even when we don't feel good about stepping back into our hill tribe spots, that we'll still have an act of obedience step and then allow you to zap in your good and pleasing timing. But God, in light of our desire to want our heart changed, Father, would you help us to continue to be faithful in serving, in loving, in giving, God, would you keep our hearts from living a life of entitlement? Thank you, Father, for all the opportunities you're giving us as a church right now to love people in such a way that it creates curiosity. Holy Spirit, when people ask us why we're doing these things, why we're living that way, Lord, I want to pray for a new boldness to grip us, that we would declare openly, it's because of what Jesus has done in me that I want to live my life differently. I want to live for Him. And I pray that you would know Him just as I do. God, I want to pray that a new boldness would grab us as a people, that we would seize and see every opportunity that you have given us to sow your word into the hearts of people. Lord, I want to ask for your illumination on our strategy. Father, I thank you for those Vietnamese church planters, Lord, that are just so bold in wanting to take your gospel to those hill tribes. And I thank you for the 170 churches that they've planted over the last 20 years. God, I pray that you continue to bless them and those people that are facing persecution even today in Laos and Cambodia and in Western Vietnam. Strengthen the Lord as they seek to follow you. Lord, strengthen us in our culture, in our day, not to live a life of entitlement, but a life of generous, radical forgiveness, just as you generously and radically forgave us in Jesus. Amen.